The following is a Sunday morning reading and sermon from Providence Presbyterian Church, located at 3510 Austin Parkway in Sugar Land, Texas.
Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you again this day in faith and in thanksgiving for your grace and love to us. We come as your children into your holy presence to join with the church of all ages around your throne in proclaiming your praise to each other and to the world. And we come, Father, as your children, anxious to hear your voice. Grant unto us again in your love for us this day that we might have rest from all other cares and concerns, that your Spirit might open our ears to hear your word, the very voice of our Heavenly Father, and that you might inscribe the lessons that you have for us upon our hearts, that we might live as your children, faithful disciples of Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Hear the word of our Lord from 1 Samuel chapter 28, beginning in verse 3. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, or by Urim, or by the prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "In fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes. And he went with two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, "Please conduct a seance for me, and bring up for me the one I shall name to you." Then the woman said to him, "Look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die?" And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What did you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth." And he said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do." And Samuel said, "So why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow, you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord also will deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or all night. And the woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled and said to him, "Look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice, and I have put my life in my hands and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Therefore, please heed also the voice of your maidservant. And let me set a piece of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." But he refused and said, "I will not eat." So his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he heeded their voice. Then he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she hastened to kill it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it. So she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. This is the word of the Lord. Hear the gospel of our Lord from Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 30. Now a certain ruler asked Jesus, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Now when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said to him, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Then Peter said, "See, we have left all and followed you." So he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present life and in the age to come, eternal life." This is the gospel of our Lord. Today's passage comes in the midst of the passage that we talked about, or that I talked about last week. The Philistines have determined that it's right for a major attack on Israel. They have amassed their armies, and they've moved into central Israel, camped at Shunem, just a couple of miles north of Jezreel. I mentioned Jezreel because if you're interested, that'll probably be in one of the maps in the back of your Bible. Their location southwest of the Sea of Galilee effectively cuts Israel in half from north to south. Saul has been told that the Philistines have arrived and are preparing for battle. So he gathers his army and he camps near Mount Gilboa, just a few miles south of the Philistine camp. But when he sees the army of the Philistines, he is overcome with fear. All five of the Philistine lords have gathered their armies and are in one place, gathering to attack Saul. And as Saul sees this, he understands that he's greatly outnumbered, that there doesn't look to be much hope for him. What is Saul to do now? That's what he's thinking. What can I do now? Previously, Samuel had declared the word of the Lord to Saul. But as our author reminds us, Samuel is dead. To further complicate Saul's position, he has been in a perpetual state of rebellion to the Lord since he refused to execute the Amalekite king. And for the last 10 years, he has been trying to locate and kill David, whom he knows the Lord has anointed as king. Though Saul seeks the word of the Lord, though he seeks help from the Lord is not to be found. The word of the Lord is not given to him in a revelatory dream. Since he's killed the priest, the Urim and the Thummim are with David. So Saul can't seek the help of the Lord from the high priest. The prophets in Saul's camp have no word from the Lord. What does this mean? Well, it means that the Lord has completely abandoned Saul. This is the most miserable condition that a man could ever find himself. I read this passage and I find it terrifying. That Saul, the king whom the Lord has anointed, seeks for the Lord and the Lord can't be found. And I'm reminded of the passage in Isaiah that's close to that passage we read every Good Friday about Jesus. And Isaiah says, seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. But the wicked man forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Seek the Lord while he may be found implies that there's a time when the Lord cannot be found. Saul has steadfastly, over a period of many years, refused to forsake his way, as Isaiah encourages us to do. He's refused to repent and to turn to the Lord. And now it's too late. There's the tragedy of it. By the way, when I read this, what jumps on the page at me, to me, is this. Whenever the Lord convicts you of sin and then calls you to repentance, that's the time to do it. That's the time to repent. Don't put it off. I read this week of a pastor, seminary professor, about my age, whom I have met, whose lectures I have appreciated greatly, who I always thought of as one of the bright lights in my generation in Reformed theology. It was recently discovered that over many years, he has had several adulterous affairs. Now his marriage is ruined. His family is devastated, his work for the Lord severely stained. I wonder how many times the Lord called him to repentance, and he refused to listen. I read another story this week in an alumni magazine from a seminary I attended of another man our age. Okay, mid-60s, right? And he'd been terminally ill. And his friends called and said, we're praying for you that you'll get better. And he said, no. Pray that I will end well. Pray that I will die with a good testimony to Jesus. And so they did. And so he did. His concern, his primary concern, was that he be faithful to Jesus until he drew his last breath. And he was. Faithfulness to our Lord ought to be our ultimate goal. And when the Lord shows us that we're going off track, as we read and listen to his word and encourages us to get back on track through repentance and renewed faithfulness, we need to do so immediately, not wait and put it off. Think for a moment about Saul. How many times did he have opportunity to repent? In the last few weeks, we've seen David challenge him to repent. And we've seen Saul with tears in his eyes confess, David, you're a better man than I am. I know that the Lord has anointed you, and I know that you will be king. And then we've seen him the next day turn right around and pursue David again. No true repentance. Saul has persisted in his rebellion. Even now, he could understand the Lord's abandonment as an opportunity to repent. Couldn't he? I don't know what might have happened, what could have happened, but I can imagine that Paul sees that the Lord has nothing to do with him and won't respond to him, and Paul remembers the teaching of Samuel, the words of David, the word of the Lord, and he comes to the conclusion that the Lord has abandoned me because of my sin. What could he have done? Conceivably, he could have chosen a few men and rode off to find David. And finding David, he could have bowed before him and said, "You're the one that's been anointed to be king, not me. And I have been wrong in pursuing you these years." And he could have handed him his crown. Conceivably, he could have. But he doesn't. He doesn't. He persists in his rebellion to the very bitter end. He has another idea. Abandoned by the Lord, he has another idea. He says to his men, "I need to find a medium. Do you guys know where I can do that?" It just happens that his inner circle know exactly of such a woman. How could this be? Was she in the telephone directory? Nah. They knew. Now, since we're talking about mediums, I need to say a thing or two. This word is probably better translated in this passage as necromancer, one who has contact with the dead. And these people, his inner circle, know exactly where to find this woman. And so in disguise, Saul pays a visit to this woman. Now, there's a lot of ironic things going on. Saul disguises himself. What does this mean? He takes off his royal robes. Anything that identifies him with king, Saul has divested himself of those garments. And he puts on the garments of an ordinary person. Divested himself of his kingly robes. And he goes to this woman and pretends to be somebody he's not. And there's something else here. Can't do a map with my fingers, can I? If we're in central Israel, okay, and Shunem is about right here, and this is where the Philistines are, and Saul is right down here a few miles south, and Endor is up here where the woman is, Saul has to dangerously skirt the Philistine army to get to this woman. He's literally taking his life in his hand in order to find her and to have her seek knowledge for him. He's really committed to his rebellion. The woman is hesitant to fulfill Saul's request. After all, she's in Israel. And Saul had run all of the witches and mediums and spiritists and sorcerers and all of the other words that he used of that out of Israel many years earlier when he was faithful to the Lord. And if this is a sting operation, it could cost her life if she practices her medium, her necromancy, in front of somebody who is informing to the authorities. And interestingly, Saul swears by the name of the Lord that he has not come to do the will of the Lord. Did you catch that? The only time the Lord is mentioned in this passage from Saul is when he swears by the word of the Lord that he's not there to arrest her or to run her out of the land. She'll have no trouble with him if she practices something that is forbidden by biblical law. And so she proceeds to contact Samuel at Saul's request. And apparently, to her surprise, Samuel appears. She seems to be the most shocked of anyone when she sees him. Now, I know you're going to have lots of questions. How do we understand this? But what are our options? We could say that the woman faked the entire seance. And there's no doubt in my mind that most then, as well as now, of those who claim to be clairvoyants or mediums or sorcerers or whatever, to some extent, are fraudulent. according to this theory, the woman merely altered her voice and spoke, pretending to be Samuel. In other words, she was nothing more than a skilled ventriloquist. But this seems highly unlikely from the text. The woman is genuinely shocked by the appearance of Samuel. And the text states that Samuel spoke to Saul. It doesn't say the woman does or a voice does. It says specifically Samuel spoke to Saul. Further, Saul had driven the mediums out of the land because God decreed that they not be allowed in the land. This was biblical law. Their practices were an abomination, for which, under biblical law, these people could be executed if they persisted in this crime. Fraud was not a capital offense. You understand what I'm saying? Mediums weren't shipped from the land because they committed fraud. They were shipped from the land for some very other, more serious reason. So you can understand the hesitation of this woman. God's judgment on various forms of witchcraft was so severe that because it was an attempt to usurp the authority of God, to gain knowledge and power in defiance of God through contact of some other source of knowledge and power, the occult, demons, whatever you want to call it. We could say, as an option open to us, that this woman then made contact with the demon, whom she assumed was Samuel. But again, this just doesn't do justice to the text. The text says she saw Samuel. And in verse 11, 12, and 14, Samuel is in the emphatic position. It's first in the Hebrew text. Samuel spoke. It's as if the author would not allow us to explain away what occurs in this passage. This leaves us believing then that the text relates what actually occurred. God allowed the woman to contact Samuel, and Samuel, in a vision, is seen by her, and Samuel speaks to Saul. Of course, this leaves us with a whole host of questions, doesn't it? Is necromancy possible? Well, it was in this text. This doesn't tell us about any other situations. Could the dead really be called up today? I would think that Christians cannot, since with the resurrection of Jesus, those who die in faith go into the presence of the Lord. And this leaves us with all kinds of questions on the state of the dead in the Old Testament. But we need to remember that the story is not intended to instruct us on the state of the dead. It is intended to provide us, not intended to provide us either with a theory of mediums or sorcery or necromancy. The purpose of this story is to show us the ultimate apostasy of Saul, that he is sunk so low that when the Lord no longer will speak to him, he speaks through what in the Old Testament is known as an agency of the devil to find power and knowledge on his own. And that's all I know. There are many strange and wondrous things in the world and in Scripture which I can't explain. I believe this happened. The text is very emphatic on that, but I don't know what this means about other such instances. Fair enough. Once Samuel appears, Saul asks for help. Why, he says, did you call me into your presence? And Saul says, I don't know what to do. How many times did Saul ask Samuel what to do? And how many times did Samuel tell Saul what to do? And how many times did Saul not do it? Those of you who are parents, you've had children. They come to you and I say, I got this problem. What can I do? And you say, you do this. Oh, but I don't want to do that. That's what you do. So they go and do something else and they get in bigger trouble. And they come back and said, what do I do now? Well, you do this. Well, I don't want to do that. I want to do the other thing. That'll lead you into more trouble. But they do it anyway. Those of you who are parents, you did that when you were kids too, right? We've all done it. I remember my father in frustration say, why are you asking me? Right? This was Saul and Samuel. Samuel has told him what to do, but he hasn't done it. And now he's in trouble up to his eyeballs, and there's no way out. And he says, "What shall I do?" And the answer from Samuel is, "It's too late. It's too late. The Lord has abandoned you, and you have become his enemy. Seek the Lord while he may be found." It's too late for Saul. "Tomorrow," Samuel says, "you and your sons will be with me." I find Saul's response to these words amazing. What would you have done if you'd been told this? Oh, you won't know. None of us will ever be in that condition, right? Because we believe and want to follow Jesus. But imagine for a minute that you could have been in Saul's condition. The word of the Lord saying, "It's too late." Saul doesn't pick himself up and go back to his camp. He doesn't pray. He doesn't seek some degree of mercy from the Lord and throw himself on the mercy of the Lord. No, he remains in the house of abomination while the woman prepares a meal for him. Otis pointed this out to me some time ago, and it's worth noting how long he must have remained in the house of abomination with this medium. Notice what she does. She goes out and takes a small calf and she butchers it. And she cuts a section of it and she roasts it. She takes grain, she grinds it, she makes flour, and she makes bread. Hours after Samuel has appeared to him, Saul is still in the house, and the woman presents him a meal. He has been there, probably crushed and sulking for hours. And then in the house of abomination, he has a meal. His last meal, by the way. Remember Samuel to Saul, "Tomorrow you will be with me." This is his last meal. It's kind of a counterfeit Passover, or perhaps a false Last Supper, or perhaps a communion meal with an agent of the devil. This is his final apostasy. This is it for Saul. I think there is a parallel, just one, between Saul and the rich young ruler in our gospel lesson. You might have known that I thought there was a parallel, or I wouldn't have chose the gospel lesson to go with this passage, right? Like the rich man, Saul knows the truth. Like the rich man, he's been confronted repeatedly with the truth of the gospel. He has known it for years, but he's refused to repent because he cannot let go of something. Jesus says to the rich young ruler, he's trying to teach him something, "One thing you lack, sell all you have, give to the poor, and come follow me." But the man loved his wealth. He couldn't give up his wealth to follow Jesus. Saul loves his office, his kingship. He was hoping that it would be dynastic, that his sons and his grandsons would succeed him in it. Remember, he tells Jonathan, "As long as David is alive, you can't get the throne." That's why he's seeking to kill David. He cannot give up that office. He knows it's wrong. He knows God has chosen David. But he can't give it away. More than anything else in life, Saul wants to be king. More than knowing God, having God's love and grace, and having fellowship with God, he wants to be king. Perhaps years earlier, he could have handed the crown to David and gone back to his farm, but no longer. Judgment has fallen. Tomorrow, he will die. Those of you who have been working through the Psalms with me, We'll know that David faced similar times of abandonment. But instead of turning to witchcraft, David persisted in praying to the Lord. Psalm 13 begins with David crying out, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" One of the great things about reading through and praying through the Psalms is they touch everything that could possibly happen to us. Most everyone that I know at some point in life has thought that God isn't listening, that it seems as if God has abandoned us. Saul knows that God has abandoned him and takes another route. David knows that God is hiding his face, and what does he do? He's like the woman in the parable that we saw a few weeks ago who keeps knocking at the judge's door. He just keeps knocking. He just keeps praying. "You can hide your face, O Lord, but I'm not going away. I'll be in here praying until you turn to me again. I will not give up. I believe in you. I know you're there. I know you have a gracious disposition towards me, regardless of how it looks today, and I will keep praying until you show up." David begins that prayer with, "How long? Will you forget me forever? Will you hide your face forever?" And then he pours out his heart, and at the end of his prayer, he says, "I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Has David's situation changed? No. David believes in the Lord. And he keeps knocking at the door. He keeps praying. He keeps saying to the Lord, "I will be here until you answer. Because my hope is in the Lord. My faith is in the Lord." David's faith in the Lord keeps him knocking. He will persist until the Lord answers. He will not abandon the Lord. The Lord has abandoned Saul because Saul has abandoned the Lord. When the Lord calls you and I to repent, repent. When the Lord calls you in some way to follow him, follow him. Don't abandon the Lord. Don't give up. It seems as if he's slow to answer, then be like David. Keep praying. Is your hope and trust in the Lord or not? If it is, then we keep praying until he answers. Our goal in life is to be faithful to the Lord who has redeemed us through his cross and through his resurrection. Jesus is our Lord. He is the way of life. We will follow him. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your love and grace to us in Jesus Christ and for the word that you have given us again this day. We pray that we might take it to heart. Help us to be faithful to you, to follow you, to seek always your presence. Grant unto us that we might be useful servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. For this we pray in his name. Amen.
For more information, please feel free to contact us at www.providencepresbyterian.org or at 281-980-2522.